Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for our study, for each other. The yes. time we've been apart, we thank you, Lord, that it endears us even in a greater way as yes. brothers and sisters in your family. We trust you to quicken your word to our hearts, give us minds that can focus, and self-discipline, Lord, that can help us sit through some of the challenging things that different times we face as we study. Trust you to bring us into a place where we're consciously aware of your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you guys. Again, we will not be meeting for several weeks after tonight. I'll be out of town, and the first meeting we'll have is the first Monday in January of 2022. And we'll endeavor to embrace the 2022 calendar with gusto and enthusiasm. All right, Minneapolis, December 13th. We're going to do a few songs. And I think for our last songs of the year, I think they'll be pretty good. We're going to touch briefly on a little assignment for all of us, seeing how we're going to miss coming together whenever we get those thoughts. Oh, I'm missing Bible study. I know they come frequently. You can do this little assignment and work on that. Experiential levels of knowing God. And then we're going to touch on the structural diagram. So briefly, experiential levels of knowing God, and then we'll jump to the structural diagram and focus on a particular aspect of that for us today. And it's going to be good to get back to the scriptures in that regard. Okay, before we do that, comment on something Landy asked several weeks ago, and it's on lesson number 106, Primacy of Christ, and it had to do with an article that she said she couldn't find, and I don't think anybody probably found it. Anyway, I'll put the PDF up for session 106, and it's this session. I've added this link. You can see it down here. It's kind of small, but anyway, you hit that link in the PDF and it'll pull up that article on the website that has to do with a lady that was the author. And if Landy remembers that, she asked, I could never find that thing. Well, here it is. So it's going to be on page 61, so you'll have to scroll down to page 61, and I can do that rather quickly, I think.
Yeah, let's see what it looks like.
And it's a subject you've all heard or been touched on at different times. It has to do with the blood of Christ, which is, of course, appropriate for 1 John. It has to do with the primacy of Christ in regard to incarnation and purpose of incarnation, and it's called the life is in the blood, which is a kind of a kickoff phrase for some contemporary Christianity over the last several decades. And we did a study of it, not us all together here, but Sonia and Curtis were part of it at one point. We did a separate study and a theological approach to reference to the atonement and the blood of Christ and its significance. Anyway, the article is this one, Life is in the Blood, Envisioning Atonement with Regards to Levitical Theology. Anyway, the title might not seem directly related to primacy of Christ and incarnation and that Christ would have come independent of the need for atonement. But there are some things she has to say in there that are good, and you also should be exposed to, there'd be two approaches to the blood of Christ in regard to the life. One is the life was poured out in the blood, and that's where this particular phraseology comes from in reference to a theology, or the life actually is derived and given to us because of the death of Christ, not his blood. So life is in his blood over the course of history of the church has been taken to some extremes in regard to its utility. One extreme, as an example, is historically trying to salvage the blood of Christ and catch, he took it up, of course, in a bowl or a goblet to the throne of God and so on, and presented it before the Lord. So that's just one particular theory, an approach. Some of it's alive and well today. And if you put any thought into, in reference to the life is in the blood, and that's how we access it, and the blood of Christ is what communicates to us his life, you'd actually see that it's a pretty shallow approach to the theology, especially we see presented to us in the Epistle of 1 John. Anyway, enough said in regard to that. So that's what that article is. You hit that link and you'll pop on the website and pull up the PDF, and you can download it or you can read it online. And it is only 6 or 7 pages, so it's not that big. Any questions?
Thanks, Mark.
You're welcome. All right, that's that. That's in session 106. Now back to today's. Just a side comment in reference to different lyrics and so on. One of the things we should take note of over the course of looking at songs and doing them together is lyrics, and where the writer, the author, songwriter is coming from in reference to the testimony that they have there. So it'll be somewhat, we might comment a little later as we work our way through the study today in reference to that, but it does give a testimony and a witness to somebody's relationship to Christ, to what they actually know, K-N-O-W, our subject for today, and what they actually believe, and the degree that they have experienced salvation, and also in relationship to coming to a place of Sabbath rest. So just by way of comment. We all ready? Great. This is wonderful. Here we're going to go to, I'm going to go through a little video I made. I'm just going to put it up and play it, have a few comments, and then there's, as you can see on the left, in the table of contents for our study today, there's several panels that are there that actually take the video apart in reference to its content. And we're going to work our way down rather quickly to the bottom, where there'll be a little homework assignment. And so this is really, you just watch it. Don't really need to have too much Q&A in regard to it right now, because we'll discuss it in a couple weeks. It's meant to be constructed to focus us on and hone us in on John's, of course, goal for us is in the context of our experiential knowledge of knowing that we have eternal life, knowing God himself as our life, and so on. And so this is just a quick encouragement to start thinking about those things. It's online on our YouTube channel, but we'll hit this link and get to it. I might have to blow it up when we get there, and hopefully we won't have any outside advertisement things coming our way from YouTube. So we're all set. Let's do it. There isn't any audio with it right now, so we're going to have a Q&A then in a couple of weeks talking about this. Two different types of knowledge. We're interested in the upper left one, knowledge gained through experience, learning through experience. These definitions are from the world at large, and scientific perspective, psychological perspective, and so on. Three areas where we can see where experience comes from. Areas of experience that would be relevant to us. We start to dig inside, outside of us, inside of us, and so on. Again, just I want you to review this in the panels, and then you can be thinking about it. All right, and then this is the last panel, so it goes rather quickly. But So what you can see up here is John's experiential goal of the Sabbath rest. And what we're looking at now is, how is John bringing us to his intent, and does he accomplish it, as we would self-assess, so to speak? He uses experience, our experience, and what are the things that he uses, the tools, the life of God, the nature of God, things outside of us, things inside of us. Looking at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. So that's what this is. You hit that link, you can go up and watch the video. You don't have to watch the video, because you'll find it also in the PDF, and that'll come across like this. First panel, second panel. We are going to talk about it then in 2 weeks. I'm going to get down to the bottom panel in regard to this homework assignment. So looking at all five chapters, looking at where experience comes from, what does John utilize in conveying to me? What's the Holy Spirit trying to point out in reference to my experiential knowledge of knowing God? What are we talking about, levels of knowing God? So there's some examples. So I'm asking you then to fill out chapter one, those areas that you see in the video and the previous panels. Where is it? Where does it come from? What's he telling me in chapter one? How is that experiential knowledge? How is the Holy Spirit utilizing it? And then take it through the sequential chapters. An example in chapter one. Let me blow this up. Might not be big enough for us to look at. This is just in summary. You'll take longer in looking at chapter one. What are the things that John talks about, uses, things like keywords and relationships, things we've talked about, and what are they? Where do they exist in the reality that I see coming out of my eyes and I experience and being housed in this body and so on? And how does John utilize them, and what am I to take note of? So some of the things that we see, this is just a quick little thing. You'll find a lot more, but some of them need to be expanded. He talks about life manifest in the created order, in the world. He talks about things physical, talks about things spiritual. This is all in the first paragraph. He talks about others, other people. Talks about senses that we have. He's appealing to our senses, which is a utility that we have for on the derive side of for the experience of knowing. And what is he pointing out, and how does he use the senses? Talks about joy. Talks about relationships, fellowship, joint participation, joy being full, and so on. So, in reference to experiential knowledge of knowing God, in that paragraph, we may not have taken enough time to notice that there's probably 30, 40 things and areas in that first paragraph, which is only a few verses, that's filled overflowing with windows into experiential knowledge of knowing God. We want to start to identify those types of things. So as, say, for instance, today we're going to jump onto a structural diagram dealing with the paragraph 20 through 27 in the second chapter, which is a little bit more academic, detailed, having to do with words and relationships and definitions and things like that. But what we want to get from that then is things that we've unearthed in our study that John is using to point out to us the confidence that we have in knowing this God being and how he's doing that. And so he uses the world, he uses other people, he uses our experience, he uses our emotions, he uses our confidence or lack thereof, he uses our conscious awareness of ourselves, having to do with light and darkness, sin, not sin, and so on. So, is that, you guys kind of follow that? These are simple, the ones I put down here. For instance, he uses our physical senses to make us aware of something outside of us that also has relevance inside of us. So the outside inside thing. We have the world we're in. We look around and we see that fellowship is with others than ourselves, others, a joint participation, spiritual beings, uncreated beings, the Father, the Son, pre-incarnation, as far as created in his humanity. He touches on the Holy Spirit, and then he touches about others, the plural we, are human beings, and includes the triune God and so on. And he appeals to us through the senses of which we develop a confidence and an awareness of the reality of our existence and his. And it's rather subtle unless we take the time to look at it, and it can pass over us pretty quickly. We're surrounded by the created order when we see life manifest. And John's talking about seeing through his eyes, through his ears, through his sensibilities, and recognizes the existence of the life of God in human flesh, talking to him, walking with him, and so on. That's in the created order, which then is surrounded by trees and rocks and roads and all this other stuff, and other people and other human beings and so on. We want to begin to take note of the things that the Holy Spirit's pointing out to us, all of which in a rather subtle way is developing a real confidence in our awareness in this knowledge. Now, I know we're looking for a knowledge that far surpasses our sense, our physical senses and so on. But let's keep in mind that he uses these and by way of introduction to the inner side of ourselves as he develops that later on in the epistle. He uses other people. He uses the world. He uses judgments and assessments of the world and love of the world and so on, and what that looks like compared to what's going on inside of us. And all that's going on. We just want to use this kind of little exercise to try to take a look at how the Holy Spirit's doing that and recognize them. I'm going to jump back to fit this in window down in chapter 5. I just use that as a suggestion that now he's talking about in a much more mature way than in the first paragraph, resting in life, and he's actually bringing us to an awareness that we are aware of the being of God in a way that's far beyond external to us, far beyond the incarnate life of God walking down the street that John talks about in the first paragraph. And so we'll note that development of it through the epistle, chapter by chapter, and we'll see that he brings us to a place of completely resting, trusting, relying, confident in our fellowship with this life. And this life is a being, it's an actual being, an entity that's uncreated. There's only so many people walking planet Earth that can have that type of Sabbath rest and confidence. Normal mankind can't have it unless, of course, they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and so on. And then God communicates to us the reality of his existence inside of us, not outside of us. Okay, so here's a question. How is my experience used by the Holy Spirit to facilitate me knowing God by John's definition of knowing? So that's our assignment. Any questions? So just kind of spend some time with this over the next couple of weeks. We'll talk about it in much more detail in a couple of weeks. This then parallels our study of 1 John in the sense of every time we move to a paragraph, we're getting more information, and the Holy Spirit's using our experience. He's pointing out to us our experience of knowing God, and it looks like this in you, or it looks like this outside of you, or it looks like this over here. And this composite, gathering these things together, he's cultivating an overwhelming faithful confidence, and indeed I do know God as he intends me to, as our very life. All right. You know, that wasn't near as painful as some of us might have anticipated. So this is good. All right.
So the Holy Spirit is bringing this awareness to us, as well as the Word of God, bringing that.
Well, I think you could subordinate the Word of God to what are the tools the Holy Spirit uses.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So one of the things we know he uses the Scriptures, and in turn he used John, Saint John. He used that particular person to issue forth a particular epistle with certain content that the Holy Spirit wanted conveyed by means of inspiration to God's people, my little children. So we have all those key elements in his epistle. We have a confidence that he talks about himself, the Holy Spirit, in that epistle where he says in chapter 2, we're going to talk about it today in this paragraph, anointing. We have someone who's teaching us who to a particular end, to bring us into a knowledge and awareness, experiential knowledge and awareness of all the truth pertaining to God, the life of God in his person. So, yes.
So could answer to prayer, that's another way?
Well, I'm asking you to pull these out of the epistle of 1 John, and does he talk about prayer in there and answers to prayer? What chapter? So if it's in chapter 4, if it's in chapter 5, then put it down. Okay. You could say, on a side, outside of the epistle of John, I ran across the Holy Spirit indicating to me the utility of prayer and knowing God, and here's where it occurred, reference to some epistle in the quad, possibly like some of Paul's prayers. But he talks about prayer and answer to prayer in no less than several places in his first epistle, right?
Mm-hmm.
Good. All right, any questions? You can see Landy self-monitoring, so that was good.
My self-monitoring? What's that?
Self-monitoring? Well, as we all should, we normally monitor ourselves to figure out what words would be good, what words would be not miss the mark, what words would not go astray, what would be to the point. And what would be keep the excitement level of a group that's always on the edge to get excited from getting a bit too radical? I'm being a little sarcastic, Dan. I'm looking forward to a couple more weeks off, I guess. So.
Well, I don't do it knowingly.
She's not self-monitoring. Must be the Holy Spirit, Randy. All right. Any questions on that? Good.
No.
All right. So these are panels that we'll hit in a couple of weeks as you go down the page. And these are some more suggestions. I'll just read this one at the bottom. Knowing him as the is. And you can look at approaches to that from Holy Spirit using Jesus's, Jesus talks about the I ams. And it boils down to he's just saying I am, I exist, I am, and I am the proper definition of being. Everything else was derived, created by him. So knowing him as the is, and that's what he's trying to bring us into. When we talk about levels of knowing God, one way of knowing God, a level as an example, is we look outside the created order, and I see the created order. I see trees. I see flowers that are beautiful. I see a lion that's eating something because it's hungry, and it's not eating, a bowl of Wheaties. So all of that is conveying to me something about the one who's behind the creation has created. and I can learn an awful lot about that being from what he's made. So, and that's external to us. So the created order. Another level is, as we see in John, I'm learning specifically things about the character of God and the person of God from him indwelling me. Because he indwells me, I am therefore indwelt, and that has done something to me. We also learn about how I'm indwelt, why that could take place, what that solicited in me in response to, say, for instance, God wooing me and my surrender and all that type of stuff. So those types of experiences we see in John, and that's an aspect of learning about God, but not from outside. This stuff is, I can only learn from him being inside me. It's not theological. It's not doctrinal. It's experience of an indwelling being of God. And we know that that's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. Now, as one with him, in him, and we see the Holy Spirit and John bringing that aspect out. And then we see in the third one there is participation with in being. There's a first paragraph, a joint participation. There's a fellowship of his life that he shares with me. And I learn then about him, about myself, about this relationship, and that it's a state of being. And now I'm beginning to see that there's something about existence, about being, that he's conveying to me, that draws me up to a desire to be more consumed with him, this pure being who's a person. He's not the force. He's not the dark side of the force or the bright side of the force. He's a being, a person who has welcomed me into a participation in him, his existence as wonderful, holy, awesome, beyond anything we could possibly imagine, existence and being, the joy of living. God's so happy to be alive, and he indeed is life. And then as I am with and in the doer, an aspect of God's creativity, if you just want to use it as an example, think of what he's done with humans. What other creatures have the capacity and the toolbox to do just creation types of things? Think of a potter, and we get images from the scriptures in regard to things like that. Think of man has the ability to create and get a sense of satisfaction from doing in life. That comes from God. And outside of us, we see that. Prior to knowing him, we've experienced that. Now there's a whole new level of the exercise of God's life in us, in doing, in being. Now, we, in all probability, at least not this week, we'll probably go out and create a tree or scratch our finger and have a river going through a valley or something like that. We have something more awesome. We have John putting his finger on. We have resident, the existence and the being of love that we actually, whether we realize it or not, not only co-share, but co-do. I love my neighbor. Is God doing? So things like that. And you'll look through the chapters in 1 John and you'll begin to see some of those things. So that's what this is, just an example of stuff. Here's a little bit more commentary having to do with that.
So Mark, that all sounds like the same thing. Like all that's the same thing, that and it's under the heading of knowing, right?
Under the heading of levels of experiential knowing.
Okay.
We have, before we met him, before we became a joint participant with him, we might not have called it God, but we looked out and mankind calls the created order and recognizes that external to himself, he recognizes himself as a participant, but he'll categorize it and access it independent of God. But some folks will attribute, independent of knowing Christ, will attribute things like that to God. So historically, we have different approaches to recognize the existence of God. Some would be deists. Anybody know what a deist is? Know like a Ben Franklin? Well, you probably wouldn't call it a devout Christian.
But I just believe in God, that there is a God somewhere.
But there's a God, but he's not personal. Or you can't know him, and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a whole history of, but it all falls underneath knowing God. What we're looking at here is, what are the ways that John utilizes to indicate to me that knowing God he has for me, and he uses levels of my experience. So my senses outside of me, my heart inside of me in response to something outside of me, or in response to an indwelling being inside of me, which is a deeper, more subtle, more experiential, and much more profound and a benefit to us. Of knowing that I love God with all my heart and I don't hate him. I'm not in rebellion to him. It's really nothing to do with outside of me. It has to do with his indwelling. And he takes us layer by layer. So look at the outside created order as kind of the first layer that I see, that I react with, that I learn something from, learning experience, and that I then can say I know something. I know that a rock is hard if I bounce my head against it. I've learned something. Or a child, I know the stove is hot because I put my hand on it. And then I take that knowledge and I become operative with it. I use it. And hopefully, sometimes it takes a couple times to burn your hand. But anyway, you know what I'm conveying. And then, so then at some point, John starts to deal with the inside of us. And then he uses the outside to indicate things inside. See how John does it. I know this is probably a perspective that we maybe haven't necessarily looked at any of the scriptures in that regard. We have been, all of us, in experiencing them, though, because it's the Holy Spirit teaching us through the scriptures, indicating to us experiential things that we can say, oh, I know that, or yeah, I've experienced that. But we haven't taken time to find out, well, how do I know that, or how have I experienced it? Why is he using this to tell me something? Okay, so what is John saying? How's he saying it? What's it mean? How's it help me? What level is this in my experiential knowing? I want to get to the level of the where John wants to take us, and that's the consummation of his epistle in chapter 5. So, is that helpful? So in one sense, it's all the...
Well, I was just thinking about the beginning of that where people are using their senses.
Yeah.
It sounds like what you're saying is that... we all use our senses, but because we have the Holy Spirit in us, our senses are seeing, hearing, understanding, experiencing differently because of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, how does John, we can say, well, if that's true, how let's look and see how is John using that in his first paragraph. And we'd probably see, why does he start within the beginning? I mean, what is that conveying to me? Without thinking, we default to, well, I know historically something about in the beginning. Now, what specific John's talking about, without segueing over to that, in the beginning keys something to us in regard to either history, contemporary history, history of the church, history of the created order or the world. Now all of a sudden God can be involved in that, and that's how we hone the message John has in that first paragraph and in his epistle. But a lot of times we aren't taking time to see the significance of the Holy Spirit utilizing that way he's educating me. I want us to identify them as kind of levels and see how many levels does John use and to take me to this place where I'm going to come to a place of complete rest. For instance, in our daily life, our daily walk, There are events that occur where we see the hand of God. A couple examples that you may, I'm sure we've all experienced them, but Farza answered a prayer. Early on, in Mary and I, early married life and so forth, we were old ex-Jesus people type of street type of hippie type folks, and we weren't working on our pension at that time, so we didn't have a whole lot of money. So at different times, groceries became an issue, and we'd pray, and at different times, groceries would be provided. Now, we could see that we'd attribute that, of course, to God acting in our lives. And because we prayed or he acted in regard to his children and provided their needs. And what's that tell me? So that's an example of outside of me. But then he also utilized made me aware, because I knew I had prayed and I was expecting by means of faith that in trusting in that he'd take care of these things. And lo and behold, he did. And he does. We've all experienced something like that. Mm-hmm. Or I'm going through an intersection, and fortunately I stopped, even though it was a green light. Why I stopped, I don't know, but I quickly found out there was a car coming who had a red light, and the Lord made me alert to that to put my brakes on before I was T-boned.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and at the time I knew God had just done that, and then I also knew something intimate about God, besides he just saved me from getting T-boned by this guy that, of course, I would have tracked down and taken care of. But he showed me that he acts in our lives, and I recognized by means of that experience, senses and other aspects of my person, that was the hand of God and or God himself, or he sent an angel, however you do it. That God was behind it. He revealed himself to me in an event on planet Earth in the created order that occurred outside of me, but tied to revelation inside of me about him. That's a level of experiential knowing God. And I could, from that particular point on, always have a confidence that God would provide our needs.
Okay.
And he'd save our lives where it was something you wanted to do, and so on. And I mean, so that type of stuff, as John shows it to us in his epistle.
Yeah.
And I'm sure, so, we have examples.
A non-Christian, that could happen to, but they wouldn't have the confidence. That wouldn't be confidence building in them like it was in you, that other person. Would have just figured it was luck. With you, you're
right,
saying that bit of confidence that God is going to take care of you the next time that happens, or something like that might happen.
Okay, but as you look at John and his chapters, he's specifically addressing Christian people in his epistle. But all of us know that he uses every occurrence in the created order that all of mankind find themselves in to woo a human being to himself.
Yeah.
To woo them to himself, he'll use death, storm, tornadoes, snowfalls. He'll use sunny, warm days. He'll use an appreciation of how beautiful a flower looks, all that type of stuff, to try to woo a human being who doesn't know him to himself and generate and create a desire in them to turn to him. Use war. Murder, atrocity. He'll use everything, choreographing the events of life to bring somebody to himself, and that's everyone. Are you...
Thanks for that, Mark. Yeah, that's good.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah.
Any other? That's the assignment. I think we're good. Then you can review this. Now we'll get down into our little paragraph, and let's see how we're doing for time here. We are going to skip the reading. By the way, long as we're on that skip the reading type of comment that I made there, is remember we're all reading it multiple times, often as we can, just a sidebar, all of our study assumes, by all of us, because we're all mature, vibrant, love God with all our hearts Christian people, that we do our daily devotions, mm-hmm. we do our prayer times and so on, and that's kind of independent of studying 1 John. 1 John is kind of an additional in-depth Bible study that does not replace our personal prayer times and our devotions. It's just a reminder that we need to continue to make our devotions and our prayer time and time with Him central. It's just a benefit and an extra blessing to have 1 John to study after we're done with all that. That'd be a good poster.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
I'm really surprised that you took such a big chunk to study all at once. That was really surprising me.
To do what?
Well, you've taken such a big chunk of scripture this time for us to do a structural diagram on.
Yeah,
I said that.
Well, yeah, don't be amazed. It's not me. It's the whoever wrote the RSV did the paragraph.
Oh. We don't always have to follow that, do we?
Well, if you want to avoid the heavy guilt some of us get, yeah, but otherwise, no.
Okay.
Okay, but no, I had divided it up. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. I pulled out 20, 26 and 27, had it as separate. You'll see it on this chart up here, right in this area, 26 and 27, because I did think it was quite long and it could been divided there. I took it apart, but in reality, today's little introduction to the paragraph in reference to our structural diagrams will show us the rationale of putting it back together, because it rightly belongs as one block. And the reason it belongs as one block, I'll just jump to that because we're kind of running out of time, is this. And I know you can't quite see it, but it's verse 20 at the top left, verse 27 at the bottom. And those are we're going to focus on today. That the whole paragraph, 20 through 27, is one unit is regarding a paragraph. It's a whole standalone unit. The verse is 21 through 26, and I encourage you to read it through looking at it like this in the next couple of weeks too, is the examples and the core illustrations of the anointing he talks about in 20 and 27 that we've received that abides in us. So verse 20 and 27, you could say are bookends, but they're really just what he's conveying to us. And then if somebody would ask the question, well, what are you talking about, this anointing? The answer to that is illustrated by verses 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. So it's the guts of what he's saying in 20 and 27 by way of John illustrating it through things that we would recognize and discern. And so it's really quite nice. The structure is really quite nice. Now, you can interpret this paragraph differently than what I'm doing, but let's take a look at it from this perspective. And I'm going to blow it up a little bit for us here, and then we can take a look at it before we start to do some things to it. What we want to do to it is what you see on the next panel. So on this particular one here. So let me read it without those filler verses. You may not have done that. I would suggest that even in our group here, I'm not the only one that's recognized that these two really, they hardly barely have a pause in between them in what they're describing. So let me read those. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. But the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, there's an awful lot going on in that, and it has to do with the anointing, who that is, where abiding in us, teaching us, and so on. And it's there for a purpose that John wants to cultivate in us in regard to this Holy One. Now, in looking at it from initially, we'd want to isolate things like words that are repeated, keywords, meanings, and so on. But just with these two verses, we have an awful lot, and we can take some time to discuss those together. Now, before we go on, we'd want to remember up in verse 20 that the start word, the but, is a contrast. It's compared or contrasted with something. Anybody remember what's in the immediate preceding paragraph? Without looking, come on.
Well, I thought they were talking about Antichrist.
Yeah, they're talking about Antichrist. Let's jump there rather quick. Let me blow it up. So let me blow it up a little more so you can see it. It's this one right here. Children, it is the last hour. And as if you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. Now, in contrast to that, he starts in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. And then I write to you because you know. So whatever in the previously, of course, and beyond that, but we know in the immediate, there's a degree of comfort and consolation and encouragement coming from this anointing in regard to knowing, and directly can relate to Antichrist is coming, knowing it's the last hour, knowing those that were with us that have gone out from us, things are recognizable, discernible. I can not only know intellectually, I can know experientially that stuff. Why? He focuses then on the Holy Spirit. And then the whole rest of it is talking about that. So just in the previous paragraph, that's one thing we can glean at an introductory level. And where was I? Right up here. Way too big. All right. Now, one of the things that we do, of course, is we would take a few minutes to circle some words of significance. I took a little time and just listed them in the yellow over here. Let me just read that list rather quickly, and we can see that, boy, that covers an awful lot of stuff. Anointed, anointing, Holy One. Know, receive from him, abides in you, abide, need, anyone, teach you, taught, past tense, everything, true. So those are some pretty nice key words, and some of them are repeated. And given our time, and I'm going to encourage you to study this and look at this with the focus on being anointed by the Holy One, and the result thereof is what John's pointing out. The result of the Holy One, we've been anointed. A lot of times with the picture of anointing is kind of what most of us would come with when we think of anointing, biblical anointing. What are we thinking of?
Oil on the head.
So is that that psalm, running down the collar of his robes and so on? Is that what you're thinking of, Sonia?
Like for a physician or something.
Okay. Yeah, that kind of anointing. And so we've been anointed. And so that's one thing we could look at here. Is that what he's conveying, or is there more involved in this anointing? Because now we've got down here, the anointing. What's it doing with this? We've received, okay, anointing, I'm ahead, all that. Abides in me. What's that convey?
The Holy Spirit.
It's, yeah.
All right, is abides in me conveying it? It's this Holy One abiding in me, or his anointing is abiding in me?
Spirit.
So what we're after is, well, what does anointing mean? What does it mean? Yeah?
Well, the Holy Spirit is in you because of the vehicle to do that was the anointing.
And okay, if that's the case, if the anointing is a vehicle, what kind of vehicle is it?
It would be your baptism. It would be the anointing.
So the anointing,
water.
By means of baptism, the anointing abides in me because of baptism? Well, that's what you said. I'm just asking if that's...
I'm not sure about that.
Okay, good. Anybody else?
I'll have to think about that a bit, I think.
Well, now we also have abides in us, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So what is this starting to unfold, what it means that we all know? Holy One, I've been anointed by him, I all know. Well, what is that? I have no need that anyone should teach me. His anointing teaches me about everything is true and is not all. I just as it is taught you abide in him. So this knowing comes from, I have no need that anyone should teach me because I know, because it's he, this anointing, that teaches me. Is that right?
It's the Holy Spirit that is.
I know.
It's true.
Not that you were doing this, Landy, but let's take stock of ourselves as we look at this and in our minds and what comes readily to things that we would say in regard to cliche types of answers. Not that you were doing that, but is we easily default to, well, it's the Holy Spirit who indwells me and this and that and so on. We want to get the honed, refined point that John is, the Holy Spirit's making by means of John's epistle in how he does it. What we might conclude is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that John uses words somewhat similar to that in the context of the epistle. But anyway, let's measure our words and see how our own words can say the same thing that is close to what he might be conveying.
Okay.
I know we'd all agree that the Holy Spirit indwells us and he's doing this and that and that. But we've come to that confidence and conclusion by means of external teaching or by means of experience. By external teaching, I mean, one of the definitions here we have in reference to experiential knowledge is gained through experience, learning through experience, is contrasted with academic knowledge, learning through instruction, or catechism, or doctrine, or theology, or an adherence to a teachings of a church. That's not experiential knowledge. That's academic or intellectual knowledge taught to me. And if in one of our epistles in the quad, we have Paul stating quite clearly that he wasn't taught by man. He was taught by who? How did he get the gospel? First chapter of Galatians. How did he get it? Quad readers.
By revelation.
Yeah. By the Father. The Father. Are you guys tracking with me thank you, Curtis, where that's coming from?
Mm-hmm.
Let me point it out rather quickly. So the quad should complement, of course, everything that John is saying, but we have it popping up here. Here it comes.
So he's saying that academic knowledge doesn't come by revelation? Academic knowledge?
No, it does not. How's it come from?
Well, that, somebody had to, it had to be revealed to somebody by the, by God. So it's got to be academic knowledge. Just people just don't make it up.
Okay, we don't need to evaluate that and tear that apart, but how did you get an understanding of how an airplane can fly?
I still don't understand that.
Well, let's pick a different
one. I just don't fly.
Okay. How did you get an understanding of not being hit by a car, that it'd be painful? You haven't had that experience, have you?
Well, somebody did.
Yeah, and how'd you find out it was painful?
They told me.
All right. Mm-hmm. Is that a revelation from God?
No, it was a revelation from one of his children.
No, it's not a revelation. That's what I was trying to indicate earlier. Let's don't use words like that are loaded with meanings that we all may or may not agree with. By revelation, we mean being taught by the Holy Spirit, right?
Okay. So the word reveal.
Wait a second. Let's use Paul here as an example. I never get to go as fast as we want. Right here. And he got this when the Father was ready. Where does he say that? Oh, right here. So I'll read 12 and down through 15 at least. For I did not receive it, the gospel. Here, 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Is, before we read further, is the gospel of Jesus Christ currently preached by means of man?
Pretty much.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Billy Graham was a good one. Marsh and I grew up with a pastor. I can't remember Pastor Nelson's first name.
Laverne.
Yeah. Who preached the gospel and so forth. But that's the preaching of man. Paul didn't get it from apostles telling him about Jesus.
No.
For I did not receive it from man. And, of course, they may or may not have gotten it from revelation and so on, but he didn't get it from Peter who experienced it. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard from my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church, violently tried to destroy it. And I advanced to Judaism. Okay, down here, 15. But when he had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son, here's your revelation, to me.
Mm-hmm.
God directly, by means of his Holy Spirit, communicated to Paul what the gospel was, and he wasn't taught by man. He was taught by the Holy Spirit, who Jesus was, what he'd done for him, the whole shot. Right? I'd suggest most of us were taught the gospel.
Right.
But there's a point where we're taught and believed God the Father by him. Well, how do I know that? Does John say anything about that? Because you're going to look in chapter 5. Right?
Yeah.
Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. John separates the testimony and teaching of men, one to another, from the testimony of God. For this is the testimony of God that he's borne witness to his son. And of course we want to know, well, how has he taught us? He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He put the testimony in us, abides in us. John again is talking about that in the paragraph we're looking at about the anointing. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, but he because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne. We have believed the testimony that God's borne to his son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. How do I know I have the eternal life that John is talking about? What's the first experience I had knowing that God did something to me, communicated to me the gospel? What's the evidential experience, the level of knowing God inside of me, not outside of me? What is it? I had my sins forgiven to the degree that I experienced my guilt being removed in a heart that was no longer in conflict with God. I had peace with God that passed all understanding. I had joy and peace in believing. It came by God putting him, the Holy Spirit, within us and so on. So that's what we mean by not the teaching of men and the conveyance of however true it is to our fellow men. We can't do this. God has to do it. Our teaching and proclamation is not as good as the testimony of God. Why? Because we're testifying to them to experience this, to get this, to have God reveal to God convey to him. So when we talk about people, we can't convey God. We just cannot do it. We can't convey the reality of the gospel. Isn't the words, it's the person.
Yeah.
Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so John, all this stuff John has, and I know as we peel off the layers, we'll begin to see what he's doing and the reality of it. And we will, all of us, mutually identify level by level with, yeah, I've experienced that. Yeah, that's what's going on. Yeah, I see that. Yeah. Oh, this is so cool. to be at rest in him and to know his life. And how awesome that you did this before I even knew you did this. Oh, and he find out afterwards. It's interesting. We never find out before he does it. We find out afterwards. So just in reference to the lyrics of the second song today, where one of the things she talks about is you're loving me for who I am. And then she segues to, you love me in the midst of my selfishness, or something like that. The conveyance of the gospel in lyrics would be, I found out you loved me when I was selfish, and you lifted me up, forgave me in Christ Jesus, washed me with his blood, and conveyed yourself to me. I'm no longer a selfish person. Why? Because you recreated me in Christ Jesus. I may want to hold on to that for a while in my early Christian life, because that's a comfort zone for me, to know that I've been forgiven and I can go back, and I can go back as many times as I need to, so I can get that comfort. God doesn't want us sitting in that. He wants us sitting in the reality of his testimony. Mm-hmm. I'm comforted by knowing I have his life, not that I was selfish. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So that does that. And we're once again confounded by, I don't know why I went there, except it was a long trail. Oh, I want to get, yeah, back down to, I think we're here. Yes. So our time's kind of running out, but I want you to take this and take your time and see what he's telling us about the Holy Spirit. There's only two places in the Epistle of John that anointed and anointing appears. It's in this verse. And it's specifically talking about the Holy One and us. He's the one who does the anointing. And a result of it is that we all know, and we're talking about experiential knowing. And he underscores it again, the next verse, with it's we've received it from him. It abides in us. It isn't intermittent. Meaning of abiding, we'd want to look up. And it's an abiding that doesn't discontinue. And we have no need that anyone should teach us. So what is that talking about? I don't have a need that men would teach me. But about what? Well, I certainly need somebody to teach me about all kinds of stuff. And we enjoy sermons, if you want to put it in the Christian context. I learn a lot from, all of us do, from Christian teachers and preachers and so forth. But what is it that John's so focused on that I only need the Holy Spirit to teach and convey to me this particular thing? And I'd suggest it's the one thing that if any shortfall of the church, wherever it is, it's what they've left aside. And what people need is exactly what John's talking about. What is it? It's the thing in chapter 5 we just touched on. They need to
experience
his life.
Yeah.
The best we can do at the pulpit or in teaching or you and I with each other or other people is point to what they need.
Yeah.
What does he do? I'm the one you need. And you know it deep down inside.
Mm-hmm.
Our fellow men, we can't give them Christ and teach them Christ except externally. We can point to him and talk about him and talk about what he's done for us. But they need to know him the same way that we know him. And we can testify and point, well, he's readily available, and here's how you can readily take hold of that. But it all comes down to, you know, he needs to be turned, that testimony of the Father needs to be conveyed by the Father, and he's the only one who can do it. Let me see if you guys don't mind. Let me jump ahead just to see if I'm forgetting something that I wanted to touch on. Here's a blank page so that you can, and it's divided up a little more. Oh, no, this is the next pass. This is the two passages together. So that's the last bit I put together for us to work on. And I encourage you to work on this, and then these two verses, 20, and then the last one, 27. And then when you go to the rest of it, start to recognize how 21 and 22 and 23 unfold some knowledge and content that John says, here's how you can see what I mean by, and you all know by what he unfolds here. One of the things we know is the truth. One of the things we know is that no lies of the truth. But what's he talking about again? What's he talking about? He's talking about the person of Christ, the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, his life abiding in all that stuff. And then we're talking about unfolds in the rest of the verses. So that I'm sure you guys understand. Any questions? You can, on these panels, you'll find some development of meanings having to do with anointing that I've done for us a little ahead of time. So that's there, so you don't have to take the time. Again, I'm interested in us taking a serious look at anointing and the know and the abiding and so on. Just two verses, profoundly, awesomely wonderful in the middle of that. And he's prepared us in chapter 1 and all of what he said in chapter 2 prior to be able to unfold this to us. So in the context of we already now have have been prepared for an understanding and a grasp of the truths at this level, experiential level. All right, so that's what the rest of that stuff is. All right, any questions? two assignments, the little levels of knowledge one at the top and that little worksheet, and then the structural diagram and those particular verses specifically. We'll pick both those things up in 2 weeks. As we work our way through the epistle, we'll keep doing the structural diagrams, but we'll periodically input now questions pertaining to how is the Holy Spirit bringing me to a deeper level of experiential knowing this God? And that brings us once again to this page.
Clap, clap, clap.
Nothing wrong with a little good humor.
That's what I always say.
Yes. And we pepper it through our lives as we have opportunity. All right. No questions. I'll close and then we can have our ceremonial group hug. And some of us are ready for, what was that indicating? A time of rest. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, and thank you for the fullness of your word. As we gradually study and work together, Lord, one would trust for clearer vision, removal of layers that might inhibit our vision, and wherever they would come from. We want to see clearly and know specifically and experientially. Enjoying unhindered participation with you and the joy of your being. And we thank you for such a great salvation. Trust you for our next several weeks. Keep each other in our hearts as we would walk, and fill us with love for our neighbor. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.